The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The Apostle Peter wrote about the cause and effect of living a life of virtue. And we see that over in 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you would go with me, turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And we will read here verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 through 7. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. Notice with me that we are instructed here to add virtue to our faith. And we are instructed here to add virtue to our knowledge. Because, brethren, when you really stop and think about it, to simply have knowledge without virtue would only make a person a walking around encyclopedia. Now, that may be fine and good if you're playing Trivial Pursuit or Jeopardy, but that's not what we've been called to. Because, brethren, what we're seeing from this right off the bat, very early here, what we are seeing is virtue helps add to our faith, and it adds to our knowledge, and virtue adds to our self-control, and virtue adds to our perseverance, and we see these points. Virtue adds to our godliness and to our brotherly kindness and to our brotherly love. So right up front, we see this is something that we need. We need to understand this. So when we studied this subject of virtue, we come to realize all of these things hinge on our having godly virtues being added to our faith. And when we say that, brethren, what we must also realize is that we are not our own source of virtue. The fact is, it's very obvious, of and by ourselves, we do not have that kind of power. Only God's divine power can produce virtue. However, having said that, we must also understand that we need to have an occasional inspection of our lives to see if we are living lives of virtue, seeing if we are producing the fruits associated with living a life filled with virtue. If we are, then we will know that we must be a child of God, because the fruits of the flesh are what the world produces. Yet those who are the godly, meaning those who have God's Holy Spirit within them, and God's Holy Spirit is leading them in their lives, those are the ones who produce or bear all sorts of fruit that are virtuous. For the purpose of this sermon, I have entitled this message simply, Virtue. So with this in mind, we need to ask, so what is virtue? To begin with, I think we need to realize all godly virtues, and I realize I've started using a plural because we really can see that's what it really is. It is a plural form. But what we realize that all godly virtues are inherently related to the all-encompassing virtues of holiness and love. It is God's Spirit that produces them in us as we strive to see them matured in our lives as believers. We want them there. We want these godly virtues to be part and partial of who and what we are, because it helps to describe who and what God is. And we want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to be like God the Father. Next, we need to also understand that there are many different key ideas that relate to the word virtue. Yet, for the purpose of this sermon, I'm going to simply mention three, and we're going to focus on two of them. But I'm going to mention three. The first one I want to mention is virtue is a tendency coming from one who, at the very core of their lives, use that to act in certain ways. In other words, simply put, it's within us. It's something that is from who and what we are whenever we have true godly virtue. The second one is we need to understand that it is not an impulse, either good or bad, but rather it is a settled habit of our mind. Another way of describing this is who now we are because we have Jesus Christ in us. And the third one that we're really not going to focus on, but it's a key point and I wanted just to mention it here. The third one is it has a purpose of providing judgment on motives and outward actions. At least I want that to be in there as we proceed through this. Therefore, what we state is that virtues relate to who we are as a person. That is our nature, who we really are now on the inside. Now, we have to have all kinds of other knowledge and understanding behind us to be able to really see all of this. We have to have Galatians, 2:20, Jesus Christ in us. We have that faith of Jesus Christ in us. He is living his life in us. And we have to have all of that with our forefront as we, in our forethought as we go through this topic. Now, in the Old Testament Hebrew, the word virtue or virtuous comes from a Hebrew word meaning strength, might, efficiency. More secondary usages, but it is still usages. Therefore, we could say these are part of the meaning of this word. In the Hebrew, is also used for wealth, force, and army. Now, I'm not going to go and explain all of these words, but this is part and part of who it is and what the word means. It literally means, the Hebrew word literally means of strength. And when you boil that all down, the sense of that word means moral courage. Moral meaning the right thing to do. Courage means that you have the strength, you have the abilities, you're going to go forth and you're going to do this in a godly way. That's a much bigger way of saying it. And hopefully we all remember the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman, which is describing the church. Brethren, we also need to understand and to realize that we have been called to a life of virtue. Now, please go with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. We're going to be in reading here in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, meaning to you who are the church. Put on, therefore, church, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy. Also could be simply translated, maybe even better translated for our usage today, as put on a heart of compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Put on forbearing one another. Put on and forgiving one another. Now, what are these describing? Aspects of virtue. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things that we've already been told to put on, which are aspects of godly virtue, put on charity or put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now remember, this is all describing virtue in our lives, that we are to put it on. Jesus Christ is in us. It's there. It's available. It can be done. It is possible. That's what it is saying. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Webster defines virtue as conformity to the standard of right or to morality. It means moral excellence, beneficial quality, strength, and courage, and a capacity to act with power, effectiveness, and influence. Now, I want us to go back in our mind. We didn't cover it, but I want us to go back in our mind. I drew the attention to it in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. That's what she had, which is, like I said, which is really a picture of the church. I think by having what we've looked at so far, I think we can come to a biblical definition, or at least a sense of the word virtue, by stating it is the application of being good from both the conscious will to do what is right from God's revealed word and from our own personal responsibility. It encompasses, it entails, it surrounds, it wraps itself all around integrity, honesty, compassion, and endearment, which is really not a word that we hear so much today. It is the essence of what a God-like nature would entail. So this is not just some idle word. This is an extremely important biblical concept that we look at, that we're looking at, that we need to look at. Putting it all together, it means right standards, strength, courage, modesty, purity, all done in excellence. That's describing us. It's describing what the church is to look like. So how then do we obtain virtue? I have four real simple points or bullets. Simple stated, but huge concepts. We acquire virtue by our faith. Galatians 2:20, we are told that it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Some translations say faith in Jesus Christ. Of course we have faith in Jesus Christ, but as the King James says, the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what we have. We acquire it through our faith. Jesus' faith in us. The second one is we acquire virtue by our obedience to God. In other words, it's required. The third one is we acquire virtue by our being unwavering in Him. And the fourth one is we acquire virtue by clothing ourselves in Him, the Him meaning in God. We wrap ourselves around who and what is God. We want to become exactly like He is. We want to look at the life of Jesus. How did He live His life in all kinds of situations? That was virtuous. Whenever you understand this word, the whole concept of this word, that we're told back over here in Peter, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, where it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then we're told, instructed, the concept there is, add virtue to all of these things, because they're part and partial of what virtue is. So what this is saying is this is what results when we truly repent. And as a result of that, we represent, and please get this point, we represent the dignity that we have in Jesus Christ. We represent the dignity that we have in Jesus Christ. Think about these particular verses. I could have come up all kinds, but these are verses that you have to actually think about and consider them to grasp what we're saying here. Amos 5 and verse 15, just the A part of the verse. You don't have to, I'll read them for you quickly. Amos 5:15, the A part of the verse says, hate the evil and love the good. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're to do. Another one is Psalm 103, verse 17. 103, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children. Do we have fear of the Lord? Big subject, but it is a very important point here. A third one here is Psalm 8 in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth, as I do hate, meaning God. He hates that. Do we hate those things? All of that is an aspect of virtue. Yet, as we also know, our society today, to speak about having virtue or about being virtuous is not so much in fashion. Or, to put it another way, that's not trending today. In fact, to be represented as being a virtuous person or having virtue in your life, it is characterized in our society today as being weak and useless. And it is perceived as being part of a bygone era filled with disapproval and arrogance toward anyone who criticizes us. That's how it is looked at in our society today. I'm going to give you an illustration. It's going to be some statistics, some facts, and you can tune out or you can pay attention, but I think it's really a graphic point of where our society today. Remember what I am looking at here. The point I am making here is that we are to have this dignity representing Jesus Christ in our lives, and that dignity is virtue. And the society today, they don't have it. In fact, we're going to see that it has been weakening itself over the past several decades. The illustration that I want us to consider is the decline of marriage in connection with childbirth. The proportion of births to unmarried women has increased greatly in recent decades. None of us are shocked by that. For example, in 1960, 5% of all, this is USA, this is only the United States, 5% of infants born to mothers out of wedlock, 5%, 1960. By 1965, how long is that? 5 years. 27.1% of all infants were born to single mothers. And by 1990, and we're going to be shocked. We're going to be shocked. I'm telling you, the rate of births within marriage has greatly declined. Births have not declined. By 1990, the rate had risen to 82% of all infants being born out of marriage. Is anyone shocked yet? Are you surprised? And if we look around in our society today and we are go, wow, that is so horrible, yet, then we're not shocked. But we are when we first hear it. Until the 1970s, there was this thing that was called shotgun marriages. In fact, it was the norm for any type of premarital sexual relations. Somebody in the family, primarily it would be on the, quote, girl side, the custom was to force the man to marry the wife, to marry this woman if she got pregnant outside of marriage. I ran across this one statement. This was in the late 1960s. The quote is, this is a quote, "If a girl gets pregnant, you married her. There wasn't no choice, so I married her." It's a quote. This was the way people looked at it. There are no such things as shotgun marriages today. You can't force people to do that. No one is going to accept that. We could go on and on and on, but we understand it. I also want to read you some information from the Brookings Institute, which is a nonprofit organization that conducts in-depth research that leads to new ideas that are supposed to solve problems facing society at a local and at a national and at a global level. This is a quote. "In 1970, there were about 400,000 out-of-wedlock births out of 3.7 million total births." Now, this also is USA. Still in the quote. "In 1990, there were 1.2 million out-of-wedlock births." Okay, so we see they went from 400,000 to 1.2 out of 4 million total births. It went up from 3.7 to 4 million, but the increase of out-of-birth, out-of-marriage births went way up. From the 1960s, this is still a quote, from the late 1960s to the late 1980s, the number of births per unmarried women roughly doubled for whites and fell by 5% for blacks. The fraction of unmarried women rose about 30% for whites, about 40% for blacks. So, brother, what we are seeing is we're seeing the disappearance of the dignity that we have in Jesus Christ because we have virtue. Now, all virtue is not connected to, you know, sex outside of marriage. That's not the point. It was just an illustration that I could get this point graphically across by giving that. So the person who is a godlike, who has a godlike nature, having virtue, is a person who is alone and suffers criticism by the world and even so by some other Christians, because that lifestyle is not truly accepted in so many even Christian churches today. Outside of marriage, pregnancies, it's okay. No, it's not. And again, that's just a point, just an illustration. Brother, what we need to understand is that virtue calls us to a higher level where few people desire to go. Because whenever you really think about it, it is an assault against our own personal self-will. What do you mean society is going to tell me that I can't do X, Y, Z? I can do whatever the blank, blank, blank that I want to do. That's the standard. Yet the fact is, if we actually do have this kind of virtue in our lives, we as a result have received favors and responsibilities in Jesus Christ because we have virtue in our lives. God has given us gifts and abilities and promises that will not only benefit us in our intimate relationship with Jesus, it will also empower and it will also build much healthier relationship with others, even though society rejects that. Now, what we need to realize is that all these godly virtues were exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ. Peter listed, this is back in 2 Peter 1, the verses we read, listed 8 virtues that he says that will make us useful and fruitful in the kingdom of God. That's what that chapter is telling us. So I want us to take a closer look at Jesus as the example of these virtues that we all need to have in our lives as believers, and that we can. It's not just something that we, that might be a good idea. It's not something that, well, yeah, but can we really do this? The answer is yes, we can have all of these in our lives. For each virtue that Peter lists, we're going to look at an example in the life of Jesus Christ that demonstrates that particular virtue. My intended purpose here is that this information, I believe, has the potential to unite itself with other ideas and to grow into something much more substantial. What I'm saying is, in other words, so each of us will use this as a sort of jumping off place to come to larger personal studies on the topic of virtue. We're going to look at each virtue one at a time, seeing then the life of Jesus Christ to illustrate that point. Most every one of them is one verse in Peter and one verse or two verses and another illustration life of Jesus. And so let's go back, and I want us to reread 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness brotherly love, or charity, as the verse actually says. So let's take a look at them one by one. Number one, first one there, is faith. That's what it says, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. I'm going to read the whole verse every time. Now go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then comes Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane and says unto his disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, to be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said Jesus unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here and watch with me. Verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will. Jesus fully trusted in his Father. He showed him total, complete faith here at Gethsemane when he was obviously in contemplating his immediate crucifixion. He knew what was about to happen, and he prays, not my will, but yours be done. That is an extreme demonstration of faith. The second one is, you have to kind of read this in. Number two here is moral excellence. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, that would be all of what I'm saying, moral excellence here, give it in there, and to faith and to knowledge. John 8, verse 46. John 8, verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus lived his life without sin. And any way you look at that, that was a truly incredible, amazing accomplishment. In other words, he was able to look people in the eye and to say to them, which of you convicts me of sin? It's moral excellence. And these are virtues. What we're looking at here are example of virtues, godly virtues. And Peter saying this, what did he say? Put on, add to, one to the next to the next. In other words, this is something that we are not only to have, but it's put in a way that it is obviously we can and we should be having every one of these. The next one, number three. Now, we could do all kinds of verses in the life of Jesus Christ. I'm just picking out just one real quick example. Number three is knowledge. Back in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Luke 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had filled the days, this meaning Passover and the days of unleavened bread, they stayed there for those 8 days there. As they returned, the child tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew it not. Now, let's think about it this way. You go to the feast, and you're leaving from the feast, but one of your children, your 12-year-old son, because I'm using son because this is Jesus was a son, and he didn't get in a car because he's back here talking to people about the way of life of God. Now, you go, yeah, well, that was a totally different time. Yeah, of course it was, but still, we can still put ourselves in there. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, does your heart start racing for them? I mean, you know, you just think about that. They turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, looking for him for 3 days. Now, you get the point. They had already gone out a couple of days or whatever. They returned a day's journey back. Now they're there for 3 days. Do you understand how long he had been there away from them? Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Not in the playground playing, but in the temple. Not somewhere sitting off in a corner with his computer or his games or all of that, but in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished, or they were surprised at his understanding and answers. Even as a child, Jesus was already able to discuss the law of God and spiritual things with the religious teachers in the temple. They were impressed with the knowledge and the insight that he had gained, even though he was still young, only 12 years old. Knowledge? Can we have this kind of knowledge? Absolutely. How did he get it? He had devoted his life to the Father. To whatever your will is, not my will. When he was at the point of crucifixion, we already read that one. He was at the point of crucifixion. It was not my will, but your will. He was totally submissive to the Father. And we see this at 12. It was sort of like, what are you doing? The mother goes, what are you doing? And it was, I'm not saying this is what is, he didn't have any kind of bad attitude, but it was sort of like, well, I'm about my Father's business. In other words, what do you think I would be doing? He was probably shocked at her question, but it wasn't time. But he didn't understand that, but, you know. So let's go on. Number four, temperance or self-control. 2 Peter 1, verse 6, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Let's go to John chapter 2, verse 14. John 2, verse 14, we're looking at temperance or self-control. Verse 14, and found in the temple those that sold ox and sheep and doves, and the moneys of changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Who are the they? The people that were doing this. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' tables and overthrew the tables. And no one said, who do you think you are? What are you doing? They didn't do that, did they? As Jesus cleansed the temple, he showed righteous anger with great self-control and tolerance and temperance. He did not lose his temper. He did not revile. He acted deliberately with temperance, with courage, and with authority. All of those words show virtue. Those are part of the definition. What we actually see in Scripture is that Jesus cleansed the temple on two separate occasions. And in both of the situations, he drove people and the animals out of the temple. The first one, we just read part of it here in John 2, is 13 through 22. We didn't read all of it, just read part of it. And the second one is seen back here in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21 and verse 12. Matthew 21, 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. That's how I know it was talking about the people who did the selling and the animals. And overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written in Isaiah 56 and verse 7, my house shall be called a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. But you have made it a den of thieves. And that is a quote from Jeremiah 7 and verse 7. This is an extreme example self-control. What do you think he could have done? Well, when the guards came in to get him on crucifixion night, to arrest him the next day he was crucified, they went, oh, let's not let this happen type thing. And the disciple, he says, oh, wait a minute. Don't you understand that I could call down 72,000 angels if I needed to do that? What could he have done here? But he used self-control. That same self-control is within us because Jesus Christ is living in us. Let's move on. Number five, patience. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. The example of Jesus that I want to show us here is in Matthew 26, verse 65, beginning verse 65. 26, verse 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard him blaspheme. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. And they spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Some translation says, slapped him across the face. Others say, punched him in the face. They all fit with this word. Verse 68, they say, saying, prophesy unto us, you Christ, you who claim to be Messiah. Who is he that smote you? Obviously, Jesus was subjected to unjustified abuse in these corrupt court proceedings. In fact, when you really study the account, you can come up with and see there were at least, by their own law and Roman law, 12 different illegal things that took place in that happening. They crucified him anyway. Yet, he never retaliated. He never weakened. He also demonstrated great patience while enduring with restraint and long suffering, all in contrast to the impatience and the outbursts of false accusers. He had real patience here. If you look up every one of these words and see what how they are meant and the sense of it, this is what he demonstrated. Number six is godliness, 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Luke 6 and verse 12. Luke 6 verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, I didn't set it up, but you read the whole account here, and what you see here, Jesus is showing godliness. He did it in everything he did. Yet, as we see in this example, which was an example, a time of real decision that he's needing to make, deadly circumstances around, he chose not to even go to bed, to go to sleep, yet he went off to the mountains using the night in prayer. Godliness. He is showing an extreme devotion here to God. He had something that he important that he's needing to do, and he looks to God for that. We see this over and over and over in different manifestations in the life of Jesus Christ, showing us examples. We got something really major going on. We need to make some decisions. What do? We take it to God. If it entails having to not even sleep, but pray all night to get answers. That is an extreme example of godliness. Look up the word in the Greek and you will see that this fits exactly. Number seven, brotherly kindness. 2 Peter 1 verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. John 21 verse 1. John 21 verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and it was on this wise that he showed, and it was in this is how he showed himself to him. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus. The word Didymus could mean twin. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. And they said unto him, we're going to go with you. Then went forth and entered to a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They were out, instead of praying all night, they're out there fishing all night. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any food? Have you any meat? It says. And then he answered him, no. And then he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Now, why this is significant is because this was not the customary way to do it. Because you stood in the ship and you cast the nets this way, which would be on the left side. And he says, do it on the other side of the right ship. And he said, and there you're going to find. And they cast forth, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore his disciples that loved him, this is John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his fisher's coat unto him, because he was naked. Now, does this remind you of anyone? Any other example that someone puts on clothing because they realize they are naked in the presence of God? Or here, yes, Genesis 3, verse 7. And it cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, as it were 200 cubic, which is about 300 feet from the shore, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid upon them and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring some of the fish that you caught, and we'll add to what I've already got here. That's what this is actually saying. But what is this representing? The work. Going out into the world, catching fish. Not going to be fisher of men, you're going to be a fisher of fish. You're going to be a fisher of men. And Simon Peter went forth and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet the net did not break. Jesus said unto come and dine. And none of the disciples did ask him, who are you? Because they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives it to them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus had shown himself to his disciples after that he had been raised from the dead. Jesus appeared to his disciples who had spent the entire night fishing unsuccessfully. He lights a fire by the edge of the lake, you know, the lakeside there, and he starts cooking a breakfast for them of fish and bread, which is also spiritually significant, but outside of this particular message. An incredible, genuine example of brotherly kindness. And number 8 is love. 2 Peter 1, verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, unto brotherly kindness, charity or love. John 19 and verse 26. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom Jesus loved, this was John, of course, he says unto his mother, woman, behold your son. He's saying, look at John. He's now your son. And then he said unto John, behold your mother. And from that day forward, John took her into his own home. I don't know how this hits you, but my first reaction is, wow. Where is he? He's on the cross. He's in agony. He's bleeding. He's dying. And he still had the thought to take care of his mother, and therefore, what is he doing here? He is showing us the real example of love of Christ that fills the hearts, I'm quoting from a verse, of all who seek to know him. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You put all these characteristics together, combined and culminating in love, then what we see is this is true virtue. You have to have all of these to come to the place of where Jesus Christ demonstrated for us virtue in our lives. And it's there. And we see the examples. So, brethren, what we see, virtue is an important realization that we all must have in our lives as believers. I'm going to end with the intent of the comment that I began this message with. The life of Jesus Christ shows us the cause and effect of living a life of virtue. And it should be very clear and very obvious to all of us. We must live likewise. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed as the children of God. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.